For tonight's scripture reading, I would like to direct your attention to God's precious word as you can find it in the letter of James. James chapter 1, I read the first 18 verses. James 1, 1 through 18. This is God's word to us tonight. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich is in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Thus far, God's precious word to us tonight. Beloved, faith is a grace that is tested. It's proved by the Lord. And we all have our trials in life. But the question tonight is this. It's quite a different thing how we deal with those trials, those difficulties that the Lord places in on our pathway. And every one of us is dealing with them differently. Some deal with them in a positive way, but some of us, even with the little things in life, when we are tried, or maybe bigger things, we can sometimes so easily react or respond in impatience, isn't it? Or anger, or frustration. Or we deal with them with despair. What is now, what's happening to me? Or we can, for instance, also say, I'm so sorry for myself. Maybe we don't say it, but we act like that. Or we start to beg for attention. Look at me. I'm in such a difficult situation. Or we can say we resist that what God is doing in our lives. When trials come, in other words, when times of testing come in our lives, it's going to reveal what is in our hearts. It's like with a glass of water, and it has some dirt on the bottom of that glass, and when you shake it a little bit, all the dirt is going to mix and it comes to the surface. And that's how it is. God, when He comes and tests our heart, the responses that come forth show what is really there. So when it's anger or frustration or despair or self-pity or begging for attention or resisting, that shows something of our heart. We can so easily be discontenting with God's way and what He's doing in our lives. But in our text tonight, we find instructions how we are to deal with those trials, those difficulties, when we are tempted to respond in a sinful way, how we are to deal well with those trials in our lives. And our text, I will read it, says this, to James 1, verses 2 through 5, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." And we hope to go through this piece by piece. But just, did you hear that? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. Oh, that's quite counterintuitive, isn't it? It's not what we do naturally. Oh, there's a trial, there's a difficulty. Let's count it all joy. No, that's not what we do by nature. It's countercultural too, because trials are seen in our culture as something that's irritating us. And it's countering our selfishness, our hearts. But this is what the grace of God can teach us. And so our theme tonight is called to joyful trials. And we are going to look at four things. Every point is basically one of the texts. Verse 2 then is recount. Verse 3 is endure. And verse 4 is mature. And verse 5 is rely. So the question that we are going to consider tonight is, are we to be joyful in trials? And if so, which our text very clearly says, how is that possible? First of all then, recount. Let's read verse 1 and 2 together for a moment. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall in diverse temptations. Here is James writing a letter to those who are scattered abroad. They were driven from Jerusalem. And he's writing them a letter. And in this letter, he focuses on what is true religion and what is false religion. And he wants us to know what is true religion so that we can have true fellowship with God. And as he writes, he says here in these verses, "My brethren." James, a servant of God, and he writes to my brother. James, who was he? He was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was an elder in Jerusalem. That's what we know about him. He had an important place in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem. And then he writes here. He's an elder, and he writes with much affection, isn't it? He says, "My brethren." He's not standing above them, but he's coming and standing next to. He says, he gives them the right hand of fellowship, so to say, and he says, "My brethren." He comes with humility. He stands next to them. He could have said, I'm a half brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not what he says. "I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, do you see his humility? Well, let's listen to this humble servant of the Lord. And then he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count. And we called our first point, recount. We need to count again. We need to look from a different perspective. We need to re-evaluate when we come and when we receive all kinds of temptations. That's what he's saying. And how are we then to recount that or re-evaluate our trials and temptations? You need to look at them as all joy. That is complete and unmixed joy, pure joy. That's quite something, isn't it? James, aren't you hitting the ground running with this? And often when we listen to this, isn't it? If you listen to this, maybe you say, I can only count it joy when. And then you have a list of desires that first need to be met. I don't need to feel pain. I want to be calm. I want to be satisfied. I want to be at ease. I want to have this or that. The other thing, you fill it in. Then I can count it all joy. But that's not what he's saying tonight to us. Count it all joy when, that means basically the word is whenever. Not, I need first this or that or the other thing in place. No, whenever you fall in diverse temptations. What he's speaking about with those diverse temptations is tests that really challenge your faith. That say to you, is God a good God or is he not a good God? That is what James is talking about. When you are tempted to sin and grumble and be against God or against people around you who are in your way, that kind of temptation. Or when you question God, perhaps. Tests which really reveal what you are really living for. Are you living for yourself, for ease, for pleasure, or for something else than God? Are you living by faith, or are you living out of the flesh? Those temptations, those tests. And these tests can both be evil or good. Now, in James' days, when he was writing to those people, it was poverty that they struggled with. It was persecution that they struggled with. They also struggled with loneliness, or rather slander. But now, what kind of temptations do you have tonight in the sense of trials, in the sense of things that you find really difficult? Maybe you say they are small things. But nevertheless, or they are bigger things like sickness, or like bereavement, or loneliness. Or maybe you have some struggles in your relationships, or financial troubles perhaps. Temptations, fill them in. How do you respond to them? That's the question. Because these temptations in and of themselves are not bad. The only thing is, how do you respond to them? Do you respond to them in a proper way, in a godly way, or do you respond to them in a ungodly way, a sinful way? And James in this chapter is speaking about those temptations, those tests, and he uses just one word, but he's kind of playing around with that word, temptations here in these verses. He first of all speaks about the outward temptations that come from outside, verse 12 and 13. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And then he says, let no man say that he's tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So it comes from outside. God is, yes, over them. He overrules them, but they need to be endured, he says. Blessed he is he that endureth the temptation. And then he suddenly speaks about something more inwardly. Outward temptations, and then verse 14 he says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away from his lust. So here he is talking about the response that we have to these difficult trials in our lives. And then he speaks a bit more about how that lust works and how it takes us captive by and how it brings forth sin and death. But the basic point that we have here in this verse 2 is basically this. James is saying here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. He's saying, you need to look at difficult trials in your life from a different perspective. You need to receive them from the Lord, and you need to be joyful about them. You need to reevaluate them. Now, we have many examples in the Bible about people who went through difficult temptations, isn't it? Who went through all kinds of trials. Think, for instance, of Abraham. Abraham's faith was tested. He had to go, in chapter 22 of Genesis, he had to go and offer his son Isaac. And there it says that the Lord was testing him. He didn't know about that the Lord was testing him. And then the Lord asks him to go and sacrifice his son. Son, what a test. And James comes back to Abraham and how his faith, the response, his obedience actually shows his faith. In chapter 2. Abram is an example of someone who with obedience and with a godly response went through testing. But what to think also of the Lord Jesus himself? The Lord Jesus himself went through testing, isn't it, in the wilderness. And what can we learn from him? The Lord Jesus was in the wilderness. He was fasting. And then the devil came and he said, make of these breads, make stones out of them. Or, I will give you this kingdom. Or, just jump down from the pinnacle of the temple. He endured testing. He endured that without sin. He came with the word of God. He endured it. He looked as testing as an opportunity to cling to the Word of God. He, the sinless Savior, can help us in times of testing. He gave His life and His sacrifice for those who are by nature responding to testing in sinful ways. We also see an example with the disciples. After Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are actually doing what James is saying here. Count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. Do you remember, children, that Peter, before the Sanhedrin, he stood there and they were reviling him. But he went home. Even though they were against him, he went home rejoicing. He was happy that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. What a lesson. What a lesson, isn't it? But now us. How do I respond to, well, let's start small. To something that breaks down in your, let's say your car breaks down. How are you sitting behind that steering wheel and trying and trying and trying? Testing. Small. Just a small thing. How are you responding to, you're looking for something and it's not there anymore and you can't find it and you want to have it right now? Here's a bigger thing. How are you responding to sickness in your life? How are you responding to when someone does not treat you fairly? How do you respond when you have relational struggles? James is saying to us, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall in diverse, various temptations? Are we doing that? That's the big picture that James gives us tonight. Count it all joy when various trials overcome you. Look from a different perspective. And now he's going to give you the pieces, the little pieces that help you to do so, that make it possible. Yes, he hit the ground running. Count it all joy. But then he also, secondly, shows us in verse 3 that we have to endure. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Trying of your faith. That's what it's doing. Are we responding in faith? That's the first question for you tonight, to these things. This, you have a difficulty in your life. Are you responding in faith? Lord, help me. Or are we frustrated, angry, self-pitying, and that whole list that I began with? Because this trying of your faith, if you have that faith and you look away, it's like a crucible. The Lord brings you, as it were, and is going to test you as silver or gold in a crucible. The heat, like we heard also a little bit about the potter last Sunday, he's going to bring you in these difficult circumstances so that your faith might be purified and that it might be genuine. Or maybe even that you first learn to trust the Lord. But when you're a child of God tonight, then you have to look at it from this perspective, that knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, that God is trying that faith, and that he wants to make something beautiful out of it. Peter says it in 1 Peter 1 verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that this is going to prepare you for glory, for Christ's second coming. But back to James, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So it has to, it's working for us. It's doing something for us. That's what he's saying. And what is it doing for a true child of God? And may it also be for you, that when you look in your trials and difficulties to the Lord, it's working patience. What is patience? What is patience? It's a cheerful endurance. It's steadfastness. Literally, it's like remaining under, you could translate it. It's like you have a burden to bear, and you under that burden for a long time. That's what it means. It works for us so that we learn to endure. So this is the point. It's not only that we are called to be joyful in them, but that we learn to endure in them. And that we see that it works for us, not against us. Well, don't you think that Moses, the meekest man on earth, learned that too? Think about him. When he was in the wilderness with a people to lead, and they were grumbling, and they were having an idolatrous calf, and then they were against his authority and rebelling, and then they were disbelieving the spies, and then they wanted to go without the Lord's blessing into the land of Canaan. This was helping Moses. It was purifying him. You remember that he one day hit, and the Lord punished him for that. But in this whole process, he was being purified. Suffering or trials or difficulties in the life of a Christian have a purpose. Even in Christ's life, it had a purpose. what was the purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ's life? He learned obedience through what he suffered, it says. Now, how much more than for us should it teach us that it has a purpose? It is good for me to be afflicted, the psalmist says, that I might learn thy commandments, that I might learn to endure, James says here. Maybe you know that hymn. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall be, the flame shall not hurt thee. Thy only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. So our trials, James says to us tonight, have a goal. It's to purify us, as Peter showed us. It's to learn us to endure, this focus of James. It has all these goals, all these purposes in our lives. Learning to endure. What is it? What is it? How do we do that? Well, I heard once a story from the late R.C. Sproul. He said this. He was in a race, a longer type of race. And he was used to sprints. So he darted away. And he was thinking, where are all these people coming? And after a certain moment, he was just exhausted. And there they came. They learned endurance because they knew it's going to be a longer race. It's not a sprint. That's what the picture is here. That's the picture of endurance, that we learn to say, this is maybe going to last longer, and therefore I need to look to the Lord, and I need to be patient. I need to endure in this race. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works for you, what does it work? Patience or endurance. But maybe you come back and say, how is this possible? How can I then still be joyful? Those trials are not nice, are they? They are, as Hebrews 12 puts it, they are grievings. Their first fatherly chastisements are grievous. But then, it says also, afterwards it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we learn to keep the goal in mind, what is the Lord doing at this moment in my life? If that's what we learn, then we also mature. And that's our third thought. Look at verse 4. It speaks again about that patience, that endurance. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that, for what purpose? In order that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let us have its perfect work, its complete work, so that it indeed reaches its goal. Those positive goals that we have considered, endurance, purification, fruitfulness. That is what God wants it to reach. And God, when you are a true child of God, has your moral integrity in view. That you would be holy. That you would be sinless. That you would be found in Jesus Christ, who was sinless, who went through all difficult trials, who is that merciful high priest who can have sympathy with our difficulties and trials, because he went through difficulties and trials. That we would become more like him as his children. But God has this purpose, this holiness in mind. It will never be perfect on this side of the grave. No, in heaven, then it will be perfect. But are you maybe perhaps settling for something less than, Lord, make me holy? Have you maybe struggled long, and maybe you are indeed seeing your sins when you have these trials coming in your life, and you struggle long, and maybe you are tempted to give up, and you say, I'm not able to overcome anyway? Then I want to encourage you to be killing sin, because killing sin will be killing you if you don't strive and in the Lord's power go after those sins that come up during those trials. But here's the other side of the coin. If you are going through trials, and the Lord shows you and you have difficulty with certain sins, maybe impatience or whatever kind of frustration comes up, and you are His child, you know what the Lord sometimes does? He says, okay, I will help you a little bit. This is a trial that teaches you to deal with that specific sin. I send you a trial, and I do it in my grace, so that you would fight your sin all the harder. Because what this text says is that the Lord desires spiritual maturity. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's what it means. May be perfect. May be spiritually mature. That is the goal that God has in mind with every child of God. That you would be Christ-like, that you would be purified, and that you would learn, even in difficulties, to rejoice in the things that are not seen. Not in the things that are seen. But that your eyes would be lifted up, as it were. Romans 5 puts it like this. That you glory not only in the fact that you have faith, but that you glory in tribulations also, Paul writes, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is patience? Endurance. And patience, endurance, works experience. What is that? So that you have Christian character. That you have a tested character. Experience. That's what it means. And that because of your maturity, you have this hope. You grow in hope of eternal life. And that's not going to make you ashamed, Paul says. Because why? The love of God is there in your heart through the Holy Ghost that is given to you. That you might be spiritually more mature, might be entire. Maybe entire, he says as well. Maybe perfect and entire. This word means that you may be whole, not sick. Not spiritually sick. Clinging to the things of the earth, clinging to your sins and not fighting your sins. That you would be whole. Because sin, when we respond in sinful ways, that makes us sick and that makes us weak spiritually. So, when we learn to trust God in our trials, in our difficulties, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to Him as our example, as the one who went before, the Lord has this goal in mind, that we partake of His holiness. Of His holiness. So that we would be more spiritually mature, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. We can say wholeheartedly through those trials, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. He's my shepherd. He guides me through it. He's with me in these trials, and He has a purpose for it. He has a beautiful purpose, so that I'm prepared for glory. So this is the point of verse 4. Trials in our lives are designed to teach us spiritual maturity. sufferings and trials should be seen from this viewpoint. God is working in my life. He is sovereign. I turn over the control of my life to Him. And therefore, I say, trials, temptations, difficulties, through faith, I say, let them have their course. Let them do what they are designed to do. Let them break my sinful will. Let them do what God wants in my life. He wants to rule. He wants to sanctify you. He wants to have you mature and trusting steadfastly in Him. That's why trials are there. Trials are one of the means by which God is proved, Bishop Ryle wrote. Grace is proved, and by which we find out what there is in themselves, in you, Ryle says. And then he says this, winter as well as summer, cold as well as heat, clouds as well as sunshine, are all necessary to bring this fruit of the Spirit to ripeness and maturity. So in other words, he's saying, the difficulties, the beauty of serving God, but also the winter. We need these different seasons in our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience, that might ripen and that might come to spiritual maturity. That's what God wants. You all know Newton, right? Who wrote that hymn of amazing grace. He speaks about spiritual Christian maturity as well. He says that we all always need to be one with God's will. We need to always be persuaded that He is wise, that He is holy, that He is sovereign and good in everything that happens to us. That's for our good. That's for our peace, he writes. He says, in my own words, he says, what we are tempted to do when trials hit us and difficulties hit us, we tend to look at the things that are going wrong and say, that's difficult and that's not good and I should change this and the other thing. We look at second causes, he says. But we should look at the first cause. We should look to the one who is behind all this. A wise, a holy, a sovereign, and a good God. And then he says this. If in every event, great or small, difficulty, trial, we learn to see God's wise, holy graciousness and we hold that in view and we then submit ourselves to that. That makes you truly happy, he said. Someone who learns to trust his Heavenly Father in whatever circumstances he goes through. That brings holiness. That brings true happiness. We think about Joseph as an example, biblical example. He was ill-treated. He was falsely accused. He was all in prison. And what does he say? How did the Lord use it? What do we see? There we see Joseph at the end of his life, spiritually mature. What is his answer? He sees God behind all those trials. He says, you thought it for evil? No. It was for my good. The Lord meant it for good. That's how we need to learn to look at trials. But let us also look and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered. He suffered trials. He was even on trial. Let us look to the Savior. For even hereunto, Peter calls, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, who did not know sin, neither was guile, that is lies, found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't become angry, frustrated, or desperate. But what did he do instead? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then this precious verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now what does that need to do in our lives? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And how precious, by whose stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. His suffering, his difficulty, his pain, the lashes of Christ were for our healing. So now what are you going to do when you look at that and someone is not kind to you or whatever kind of suffering you go through? You look to Christ. He suffered. He endured for the joy that was set before him. You look to Christ. In whatever kind of suffering, difficulty, or trial comes upon your way, and you say, Christ endured, he suffered. Shall I not endure? Shall I not suffer? And then you remember, you mind yourself those words, by his stripes, his lashes, his endurance, his suffering, I'm healed. I'm healed from my sin by his suffering. What a thought. Or maybe you still say, how can I ever do this? I have no power. I have no wisdom. Well, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom and you have a difficulty, and you say, I don't know how to deal with this at all. I don't have what it takes. I cannot stay patient at this moment. If you lack wisdom, wisdom here means the godliness that is applied to the circumstances of your daily life, to the mundane things, to the difficult things, so that you know what God's will is for you with what is before you, so that you learn not to respond with earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, which is earthly, sensual and devilish, James says, which is just out of your heart and out of your sinful desires, but that you learn the true heavenly wisdom. James says that in first chapter 3, he says that wisdom is pure. It is pure. It's peaceable. It looks for peace. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It responds in a godly way. That kind of wisdom. If you lack that, in those situations, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, let him ask, James says. It's an imperative, not in the sense of, he is allowed to ask, and He may see whatever comes of it. No. It's an imperative. He should ask. You should ask. If you lack that kind of wisdom, Lord, in this situation, this particular situation, I don't know how to respond godly. The Lord loves to hear that cry. Ask God, all of you. He is the source of all wisdom in those circumstances. Look to God in Christ Jesus, who is wisdom himself, and he gives it. And Proverbs says it so beautifully. It's an encouragement for us to go after knowledge and after understanding. It says there, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice or understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. He gives it. And out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we are to seek for it, we are to pray for it, we are to ask for it, because it comes from the Lord and he can give it to in those moments. And then we have three promises here in this verse, isn't it? Beautiful. If anyone, in any of you ask, lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, whoever you are. If you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the Lord for it to give, Lord, teach me. I need to learn to live godly in this situation. He gives liberally. That means without holding back, wholeheartedly, without any reservation. He's not saying, okay, I give you something, and then, no, it's not for you, that kind of thing. He's not capricious. He gives it wholeheartedly. Liberally. And then the second promise is he gives it without upbraiding. He is not going to look down upon you because you are asking, because you have your situation is difficult and you have this desperate need and because you still have struggles with sin, for instance. He gives without upbraiding, not reproachfully, not insulting you because, there you have him again, or her again. He's not demeaning. He's not looking down on us. Not on our request, not on our situation, not on our need. Psalm 103 says it so beautifully. He keeps remembering that we are dust. He's created us. He knows who we are. And then even after the fall, he knows it even better. Who we are. And then the third promise. It shall be given him. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. If you ask anything in my name, the Lord Jesus said, I will give it you. Ask. Ask for this wisdom. When you want to live godly, the Lord loves to give it. So the point here in this verse is, trials are designed to teach us humble and prayerful and expectant reliance upon our gracious Lord. So that we can live godly in our daily lives. I heard once a story about how people were desperately behaving against the dog, not in a nice way. They put first food in front of him, and then the dog was just ready to munch away on it. And then at the last moment, they pulled it away. That's mean. But here, God shows himself in a way that he is not especially not like that. He doesn't give you something and then he looks down upon you. He doesn't offer you gift and then he suddenly pulls back. No. God is so different than what these people did with that dog. Or do we have sometimes such kind of thoughts of God, perhaps? We think, is God really good? I ache. Is God really good? This is not what I want. Mean thoughts of God. And will he really help me? Oh, how often have we mean thoughts about God? But we are to prayerfully expect, and it shall be given to us. Do you remember some Sundays ago, you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things? Or the Holy Spirit, Luke says, to them that ask him, he will give good things when we look to him. So next time when you are in a trial, I don't know what kind of trials you are going through. Can be all kinds of trials, and you are tempted to react or respond with frustration, with anger or desperation or self-pity or whatever it is. And you think, oh, this is all against me. Remember this. I'm to recount, and I'm to look at it from a different perspective. I'm to look at it from a joyful perspective, because I can find everything in God. Because what is God doing in this moment? He's teaching me endurance. It's God's purpose that through endurance I'm becoming more mature. And in this all I learn to rely. And in this all, I learn to pray. Lord, teach me to live out practical godliness in this difficult situation. That's our prayer. That's what it should become. Ask of God and he will give. He will teach. He will learn you. He will teach you to rely and endure and mature. And finally, that's how you become more like Christ. More like Christ. I want to share an example from my own life with someone who has been very instrumental in my life. It was a minister in England. I used to visit him regularly. And he was sometimes going through difficult trials. He went through cancer. And one day he came from London, he had preached there, and the police was behind him, and they even shoot his tires, on his tires, and stopped him from a helicopter. But every time when these kind of things happen, these difficult trials in his life, cancer, police mistakenly thinking he was a criminal, I saw something in his life. I saw a steadfastness, a maturity, a Christ-likeness, a trusting that God was not mistaken when these kind of things happened. It was beautiful. It reminded me of that verse in Jeremiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee because he trusteth in thee. And that's what I wish for all of us, that we learn to go through life, through the difficulties and trials, and learn to look to the Father and say, my Father doesn't make mistakes. This trial, God has a purpose, and he knows what is best for me. Last question. Is it worth it to go through all these difficulties and trials? Is it worth it? Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Enduring temptation shows your love to God, your reliance to God. And it's worth it. The crown of life. The crown that is life. Eternal life. Crowned with life. For God. And those fleeting passions that come up from our heart and the fleeting pleasures of life, they are going and they are to be consumed so that we become more and more like Christ and that we look forth to the day that Jesus Christ comes back. And then we receive that crown. Eternal life with God. No trials, no temptations, no tears, no difficulties, no pain, all gone. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you keep that in view, can that make you happy? When you keep that in view, it should make you happy, because then you will see your Savior, who was receiving stripes, by whose stripes we are healed, to deliver us from this wretched heart that always want to be standing up against God by nature. So yes, we are all called to joyfully go through trials. Amen.